5, we looked at the end of this, and I like to pick up at the end of chapter 45 again. So we'll read from verse 25 of chapter 45 through verse 7 of chapter 46, and then we're going to skip down to verses 26 and 27 of chapter 46. You'll see why in a minute. So from verse 25 of 45 down through verse 7 of 46, picking up then with verses 26 and 27 of chapter 46. And we're continuing to look here at God's provision to Jacob and his family through Joseph, who is a great type of the greater Joseph of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've seen how this provision has taken away Jacob's fear, has emboldened his faith. And so we're going to look at that again, continuing with that theme. First, let's pray, and then we'll read those verses. Father, we ask that you would help us now to hear your word, but not only to hear it, to receive it, to believe it, to be transformed by it, to hear in these words the word of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for how all the parts of your word hold together, how it is one great story, and how it's all pointing us to Jesus, and how even if we can just flip open our Bibles to Genesis 45, we know we'll find Jesus here. And so we pray that we would see him and hear the voice of our Savior in this passage tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word. We're beginning at verse 25 of chapter 45. This is God's word. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Skipping down to verse 26 and 27, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob, who went to Egypt, were 70. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We noted last time that at this point, at the end of chapter 45, at that point of reading this, it reminds us of Simeon in the Gospels. Remember how Simeon kept going to the temple, waiting to see the Savior, waiting for the Messiah to come. And when the promise was fulfilled, when he saw him, what did he say? Let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It is enough, Simeon says. Let me die. And that's how Jacob felt. It is enough. Let me go and see Joseph, and then I can die. But in the Hebrew, it's even richer maybe than we realize, because the word enough, where it says it is enough, where Jacob says it is enough, it's properly translated as everything. It is everything. I have everything if I have Joseph back. I'm truly happy. I have all. I'm content. Do you remember back in the Genesis story when Jacob and Esau had that tense meeting? After Jacob had been away all that time and he's traveling back, and they meet and they're exchanging gifts, and Jacob says, no, I have enough. And Esau says, no, I have enough. Esau responds there by saying that. But in the original Hebrew, there's actually two different words that they both use. And it relates to this in a sense. Esau's enough, it is enough, I have enough, is I have enough stuff. I have enough possessions. I don't need you to give me anything, Jacob. I have enough. Jacob's enough was, I have all things. I have every spiritual blessing. Jacob's enough was, I have God. Esau's enough was, I have enough stuff. Jacob here is using that enough. It is enough. I have everything. It is everything. Do you have enough? Can you say that with Jacob? It is enough. Indeed, it is everything. My joy is full. I have every spiritual blessing. And what is your joy? Are you truly happy, satisfied, content, joyful in the Lord? You know, Christians are the only truly happy people on earth. Truly happy. But they don't always live that way, do they? And what a tragedy when Christians don't act like they are truly happy. But there is true joy for the child of God. It is enough. I have Jesus. I have everything. And now these carts, they're full of goods. Those carts given to Jacob, they were certainly encouraging. And they helped Jacob know that his son Joseph was still alive. And the Puritan Anthony Burgess says about these carts that Jacob sees that the carts are like when you look for marks of grace in your heart and you see signs of God's grace, you see evidence, marks of God's work in your life, and you're so encouraged to believe that God is real, that he is at work in you, and you can rejoice in the carts, so to speak. What you see is the Lord's work, and you say, here's evidence the Lord is at work. I couldn't have taught myself these things. I couldn't have made myself hunger and thirst after righteousness. I couldn't make myself mourn or be poor in spirit or any of these marks of grace. Those are like carts in our lives. And what an encouragement to see the evidence as the carts and know that the greater Joseph has been at work in my life. But he goes on to say, Anthony Burgess does, about those reflexive acts of faith, about those marks of grace, evidence of sanctification. He says, don't ever let those replace the direct acts of faith of going straight to Jesus through his word. And he says, what would you think if old Jacob should so rejoice in the carts that Joseph sent, whereby he knew that he was alive, that he should not desire to see Joseph himself? So you, Christian, while you are so full of joy to perceive grace in you, don't forget to joy in Christ himself, who is more excellent than all thy graces. It is enough. It is everything. The main thing is Jesus. The main thing for Jacob is Joseph is alive. It is enough. It is everything to know Joseph is alive. And you have everything in Jesus. And Jacob believes. He didn't dare to believe at first, but now he believes. His shock, his unbelief has turned into joy. I have everything. And then at that point, he's called Israel again, his new name that God has given him, a name that speaks of a new destiny, of a new future, a new heart. This sad man who was sad for so many years is full of joy, and he's at 130 years old, renewed with hope and expectation. Chrysostom, picking up on this, one of the early church fathers said, from being old, Jacob becomes young again. He put aside the cloud of disappointment and repels the storm in his mind. He finds himself at peace with God, disposing everything, so that the good old man should enjoy relief from all his trials and share the happiness of his son. But how much more the Christian, when he realizes he has God as his Father, Christ as his Redeemer and his elder brother, the Spirit as his sanctifier, heaven as his home, the promises of God in his possession, the hope of glory as his inheritance. And then we act like we are miserable and we don't have enough. No, the true Christian has no reason to fear because he has true joy. He has true joy here and even greater joy to come. It is enough. It is everything. And so the Christian looks for and finds his happiness not in circumstances around him, not in changing good or bad situations, but he finds all his happiness in Jesus, the greater Joseph. And there he finds a stable source of happiness, of blessedness, which depends on no human circumstance, transcends all of those, and it is enough. Indeed, it is everything. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. But what makes you happy? What makes you happy? By nature, our fallen nature, we're always looking to the next thing to make us happy because the last thing didn't satisfy. When I get to high school, kids, then I'll be happy. When I turn 18, then I'll be happy. When I'm 21, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I have a job, when I have a kids, when I get the car, no, when I get the new car, when I get the house, when I get the new house. And in every relationship and progress and in every one of those things, there may be some outward joy, some momentary satisfaction, but we're always longing for more. And you see, only Jesus can bring you abiding, lasting joy. Those things, the things of this earth, can make us say with Esau, it's enough. I've got enough stuff. Outwardly, it's enough. But it's only Jesus Christ that can make you say with Jacob, it is everything. I am content. It is well with my soul. Jacob says, it is enough. I will go and see him before I die. Well, many days transpire between Genesis 45, the end there, and the beginning of chapter 46, because it's one thing to be ecstatically happy receiving the news that Joseph is alive, and quite another for poor old 130-year-old Jacob to move his whole household and all their belongings and all their possessions and all their livestock to Egypt. And Jacob is cautious in this. We see his wisdom really in verse 1 of chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Jacob's being guided by the circumstances in front of him, and they're all pointing him to Egypt in pretty astonishing ways, pointing him to Egypt. There's no food in Canaan, only in Egypt. The family will die if they stay. Joseph, his long-lost son, presumed to be dead, is governor of Egypt. Pharaoh has commanded them to go to Egypt, to come. So all the circumstances are favorable, overwhelmingly favorable, we might say. There really seems to be no choice. But there is a problem. This is a new culture. It's a new land. It's a new people. Jacob, again, as we've said, is 130 years old. What's going to happen to his family and his sons, who he knows are prone to wander? The people there in Egypt, after all, worship false gods, hundreds of them. Is Egypt really a good place for the covenant people of God to dwell? God can obviously raise up food from a famine in Canaan. Is it where Jacob wants his descendants to grow up? Is it safe for them there? Egypt has a bad track record. His grandfather, Abraham, lived through a bad famine. And without consulting God, Abraham went down to Egypt and disgraced himself there. You remember that account. And then remember when another famine came that faced Isaac, Jacob's father. And the message was very clear to Jacob's father, Isaac. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I will show you." But Jacob has begun this journey. He's already at Beersheba. He's at the southern border of the promised land. He's heading towards Egypt. He's never been beyond this point in his life. Should he do this? Is this really God's will? That's always hard to know, isn't it? Is this what God wants? It all seems so clear, but is this a mistake? After all, he's about to step outside of the promised land. Jacob knew that God had promised to his fathers and to him and to his descendants the land of Canaan, would it be wrong to leave the promised land? We can identify with those struggles about God's will and his providence, his revealed will and his secret will, and we talk about these things, and how do they fit with our circumstances? How can we judge his will through those things? And we have such a limited understanding, we don't even know what's around the corner. And could Jacob even make this difficult journey? He's hoping to see his son Joseph before he dies, but would he really see Joseph before he dies? So many questions. And when we come to these occasions, it's an opportunity for fear, anxiety, and worry in the flesh. But Jacob does what we should all do. He can't go on. He stops, he builds an altar, and he offers sacrifices to the Lord. And he seeks God's guidance, and he prays, and he confesses his sin, and he asks the Lord to show him what to do. And God answers in verse 2. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And Jacob recognized that voice. He had heard it before. Now, do you know that, as far as I can see, that 15 times in the Bible, God calls a person by their name twice. Here, Jacob, Jacob. And in almost all of those, it's an indication of great intimacy, of nearness, of God's compassion and gentleness. There's a couple times where it's a great warning. But here it's great intimacy. This is not an angry God speaking to Jacob. Jacob is seeking God's will. The God of the covenant, Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac. And this God meets him in the night and says, "Jacob, Jacob." And Jacob says immediately, "Here I am." And God says, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." So Jacob has his fears relieved by four beautiful promises, and we'll just go through them pretty briefly here. First, the promise of multiplication. I will make of you a what? A great nation. Now we've heard that promise a lot of times, all the way back to Abraham. But one word is added here. I will make of you a great nation there. There in Egypt. In other words, Jacob, going to Egypt won't frustrate my plans for you. It will promote my plans for you. I'm not bounded by the land of Canaan. I never was. I'm the God of the whole earth. I will keep you and your family even in Egypt. I will make of you a great nation there. And so Israel will not first become a great nation in the promised land, but on the pagan Nile, showing the greatness of God. So there's a promise of multiplication. Secondly, a promise of protection. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, God says, for I will go down with you to Egypt. And it's in the emphatic in the Hebrew, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, underscoring the intent here. You're not on your own, Jacob. I'm not stuck in the borders of Canaan, as though I can't cross the line here. I'll be with you in Egypt. And you know, it is everything if God abides with us, if he goes with us. And if he is with us, all will be well. And so he has that promise of protection. And then a third promise, a promise of restoration. Don't be afraid, Jacob, because I will also surely bring you up again. Again in the emphatic, I myself will surely bring you up again. I will fulfill my promise made to Abraham. I will bring your descendants back into the land of Canaan. It's going to be way after Jacob's time, but he'll do it in his time. And then finally, a promise of consolation. Don't be afraid, Jacob. Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And yes, you're going to make it. You yourself will make it, and you'll see Joseph. And not only will you see him, and not only will Joseph see you, but Jacob, when you come to die, Joseph's going to be there at your bedside. Joseph, whom you love, will place his hand upon your eyes. You'll see him, and he will be with you to the end. And you'll know the comfort of Joseph performing his last duty as your son to closing your eyes after you've expired. All your fears are met, Jacob. There is a future for you, a future for your descendants in Egypt. Fear not. All things will be taken care of. What a blessing. And as We prepare at the end of this day to go back out into the world and all that is before us in the week ahead. Do not be afraid is the message. If you fear God, you need fear nothing else. All will be well. God says to us still, fear not. He does it to encourage you so that you might say with Nehemiah, shall such a man as I fear? How shall I fear man when I fear God who is with me? All will be well. His presence is with me. And like Jacob, we need to seek God's will when we have fears. We need to offer sacrifices, so to speak, confess our sin, give thanks, seek his wisdom, pray. And through that and through his word, resting in his word, believing God's presence will go with us, even in the valley of the shadow of death, we know that God will not forsake us. You remember the story of the two martyr brothers, I think I relayed it some time ago, who are facing the flame. They're imprisoned for their faith. The younger brother is fearing that flame, fearing that the Lord would not uphold him through it. And the older brother, to encourage him, says, I'll go first into the flame. And you'll see that the Lord will sustain us. He will uphold me. And the younger brother said, but can you just raise a hand so that I'll know? And his brother said, I'll do that. And when the flames began to lap at his feet, no hand went up. As the flames climbed up his body, no hand went up. The younger brother is on the verge of despair at this point in so much fear. But at the last moment, as the flames reached the older brother's head, not one hand went up, but two. And he gave three claps, one for each person of the Trinity. God is with me to the end. Fear not. But there's one more wonderful thing here. Fear not, because your seed, your descendants, are abundant. Your offspring is numerous. Jacob gets direction and comfort from the Lord, and his family helps him get all this stuff together, and he gets everything together, and they go to Egypt. And what is amazing is, look at this, look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 46 and verse 7, 5, 6, 7, and then we skipped ahead to verses 26 and 27. Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt. And notice verse 6, all his descendants with him. No one accepted all of them, all of his offspring, all of his descendants. In verse 7, all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Verse 26, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt who came from his body. Verse 27, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Jacob's family, up to just recently, has been a disaster. Dysfunctional, conflict, friction, heinous ungodliness. We saw it many times. But now in the almighty promises of the greater Joseph, in the provision of Joseph, Jacob comes to Egypt with all of his sons, all of his descendants. And there's no Ishmael in this, and there's no Esau in this. Jacob's truly dysfunctional family is now all coming together in genuine Christian community, worshiping the Lord together. It's sovereign, covenantal grace extended now to every one of Jacob's descendants living then. Extended to this one who had made so many mistakes as a father. And his family all comes together as one body, and they go down to Egypt to go to Goshen, where they will there in Goshen serve the Lord. God's grace is amazing. An undivided family out of so much division. And what a blessing it is to have our children and our children's children fear the Lord. We all pray that for our families. We all pray that for one another, for our children and our grandchildren. That's the only thing we can take with us. We can't take possessions to heaven, but our children and the children's children, they can be there. And it's the most important thing, and it's all of grace. Now, scholars argue here about the numbers of 66 names given something like that, and it says there are 70 that go to Egypt, and there's ways to reconcile those numbers. You see it in your notes there. But the point to get across is this: God puts these names down one by one because everyone is important, and he will bring all of his children to glory. He is a covenant-keeping God. And so we can plead with him that he would save our children and that they would all be brought to glory. And we have so many fears for them. There's so much of the world, so much of Egypt to drag them down. But seek the Lord yourself. Be an example to your children. Pray for them. Plead for them. Ultimately, trust in our God who keeps covenant. He is always faithful. He is always true. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Turn those worries into prayers. Don't fear the future because God's provision is amazing. We've just looked at that. Because God's greater Joseph is still alive. Because God's word is assured. And because God's offspring is abundant. And he will bring each one of them to a multitude that no man can number. And so all of you here, come to the greater Joseph. Come to Jesus. And let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and hear especially how it calms our fears, how it puts things in perspective again, how it shows us a God who is sovereign over all the affairs of men, whatever land, whatever place, whatever circumstance, whatever family. And we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to save our families, to save each one, and to bring them to glory, to that multitude that no one can number. We thank you that your promises are amen in Christ, that not one of them will fall to the ground, that we can trust your word. And we pray those promises for our children and for our children's children. And we ask you, Lord, to be glorified in this. Thank you for your word to us tonight.